You've come in the exposition of the Catechism, the Confession of the Church, to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As a text for our sermon, we'll read together from Exodus chapter 16. We'll read 1 through 30, and then we'll turn our attention to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, before reading what we confess about the Sabbath day in Lord's Day 38. So we'll start in Exodus chapter 16. And we'll read verses 1 to 30. The context here is that the Israelites have been set free from slavery in Egypt and are making their way to the promised land. They, that is the Israelites, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he just said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And we turn our attention to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 13, and we'll read verses 10 through 16. Luke 13, beginning of verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This is the word of God. Let's now turn our attention also to what we confess about the word of God in the fourth commandment by reading together Lord's Day 38 in the back of your book of praise. Lord's Day 38, page 554. There we confess. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're dealing with the Sabbath in the fourth commandment this afternoon. Sabbath is a Hebrew word. It involves stopping. That's where it gets its root. The original word meant to stop something, as in no longer doing the thing that you've been doing. It only comes to mean rest because rest involves stopping. Stop. Rest. I think before COVID-19 hit, those were words that were very out of place in our crazy Western world. Things just didn't stop. Until COVID-19, everything was 24/7. Factories would run 24/7. Businesses were open 24/7. And even in the midst of the crisis, certain things have never stopped. Email didn't stop. Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram certainly didn't stop. In fact, they blew up. Even now, when so much has slowed down, we don't have time to stop. If you stop, the world keeps going and you get left behind. It's not easy to take a break in the world we live in. We continue, especially in the Western world, in Canada and the United States, even if you compare it to Europe, we continue to work more hours, take less vacations, enjoy less free time, have less and less time for meaningful relationships, meaningful conversation. And when we do have free time, it can rarely be characterized by words like stop or rest. In the church, it becomes even more complicated. In addition to keeping up with our industries and our jobs, we have meetings. We have to keep up with committee meetings and consistory meetings and council meetings and elder visits and deacon visits and pastoral visits and family gatherings. Life is busy. It's into a frantic world in many respects that God speaks these words in the fourth commandment. He says, stop to his people. He says, stop and rest. I think they're a great relief. If you truly take the Sabbath rest for what it is, you take the Sabbath rest for what God has meant it to be, they are a deep relief. These words take us away from the endless busyness of our lives and invite us to experience what only God can truly provide. It gives us an oasis. It gives us our refuge, our haven from the storm, our happy place, our escape, our true rest. That's good news. Because in this world, the only place to find true rest is in God himself. And so this afternoon, as we consider the fourth commandment, what it means to take one day out of seven and devote it to rest, the message, the theme is live in the joy of Sabbath rest. And we're going to consider two different parts of that command. First of all, that we're going to live in dependence on our Creator. Sabbath rest reminds us that we live in dependence on our Creator and through freedom in our Redeemer. I don't know if you've ever noticed, as the pastor says the law on Sunday mornings from this place, or if you've read the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20, that there's a crucial difference in exactly this commandment. In the commandment about the Sabbath, Exodus 20 takes a much different approach than Deuteronomy 5. And this afternoon, I want to take those two different approaches and consider them in turn, first with Exodus 20, and then Deuteronomy chapter 5. And consider what it says about our day of rest. So the command in Exodus 20 is this. It roots the Sabbath in creation. It says at the very end of the commandment in verse 11 of chapter 20, for in 6 days, it's giving the rationale for the Sabbath. It says, in 6 days, the Lord says, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's saying the reason why God instituted this weekly day of rest was because God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. But it's more, as we consider Exodus 20, it's more than just a rationale for the weekly rhythm of life. It's a reminder that this world is created. It says that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. It's a reminder that we have a creator and that we are creatures. That's not a popular notion today, that we are creatures, that we have a creator, that we stand here in this world not as those who are in control, but as those who are subject to the control of Almighty God. It's a foundational one for Christians because it reminds us that we're not in control. We're not in control of our destinies. We're not even in control of what happens next in the next moment. We're not in control of our little corner of the world. We're not in control of such a simple thing as our daily bread, even. And the weekly day of rest is a reminder of this, to say, listen, you're not in control, God is. You're a creature, God is the creator. We need reminders. We can so easily imagine and got caught up in thinking that we control things. I think if nothing else, COVID-19 has reminded us that we are not in control of very little. But we can get caught up as we go about our jobs and we go about our committee work and our church work and our community work and thinking that if we don't do it, then no one else will. And so we better be doing everything. We forget that we're creatures. Back in the time of the Roman Empire, when a general would win a great victory, he had the privilege of having a triumph in the city of Rome. And it was an incredible spectacle of epic proportions. He would travel through the city. Everybody would be lining the streets. It was a great moment. You can only imagine what it would have made him feel like, invincible on the top of the world. And to make sure that the general didn't get beyond himself, he would have a slave perched in the chariot behind him. And the sole purpose of the slave was to whisper in his ear, remember, you're just a man. Remember, you're just a man. The fear was that the general would begin to think, I must be one of the gods. I'm the greatest. I'm in control. It's a human tendency. We get carried away with ourselves. We tend to think that it depends on us. If it's not up to us, then things will fail and fall apart, that we need to control every aspect of our lives, that we need to provide for our own needs. Well, in the weekly day of rest, it's in a sense that God whispers to us, or sometimes shouts because we need it. He says, stop, rest, remember, you are a creature. Remember, I'm the creator. Remember, I'm the one who's in control, and I'm the one who guides and directs all things. You don't need to rush around with the rest of the world thinking that it's all up to you because you can trust that I am God. In this way, obedience to the fourth commandment, to say every week, I'm going to take 1 day out of 7 in obedience to God's commandment to rest, to lay aside my daily work, to lay aside my regular responsibilities, all the tasks that lie in front of me, to say I'm going to stop, is an act of faith. It's to say, even though I have so much work in front of me, I don't know what I'm going to do on Monday, I'm going to trust that God is in control. Even though perhaps in a totally different setting, even though I don't know if I'm going to be able to put food on the table on Monday, I'm going to rest and stop because God is in control. I read that passage from Exodus chapter 16 for a particular reason, because it shows us a picture of what dependence upon God looks like. When the Israelites were on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, they needed God to provide them with their daily bread. In the middle of the desert, with countless people, they needed to trust God to provide them with the food that they needed day after day. And day after day, week after week, for 40 years, God laid the table in the wilderness. Morning after morning, night after night. I'm not even 40 years old. Every meal was given by God in this miraculous way. Every morning they came and collected manna. Every evening the quails descended upon the camp for 40 years. This was the God who was saying to them, stop and rest. This was the God who says, don't worry about taking a day off every week. Don't worry about the tasks and the responsibilities that lay ahead of you. Don't even worry about your daily bread, because I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure that you can take a rest. I'm going to make sure that you can stop your activities and rest in you. Now, we don't celebrate the Sabbath anymore, of course. It's not Saturday today. But the gift of rest remains. In fact, it's deeper and richer than ever, because it's fulfilled and filled out in Jesus Christ. We're here on Sunday because Sunday is the day of the resurrection of Jesus. He's provided spiritual rest. We're going to get more into that in the second point. But he's provided for our deepest needs through his suffering and death and resurrection. And so we continue to be dependent upon God for our needs. Our spiritual needs, but also our physical needs. Jesus teaches you to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because you are as dependent upon God for your daily bread as the Israelites were in the desert on their way to the Promised Land. And the bread that is on your table tomorrow morning is just as much a gift of God as that manna was when it covered the desert floor. And so each week again as well for us is an expression of trust in God. In dependence upon our Creator, it's a reminder, listen, you are not in control. You are not the breadwinner. You're not the one who puts bread on the table. No matter what role you have to play in your family, God puts bread on the table. God is the breadwinner. It's a reminder that we ought not to be building up treasures on this earth. We could continue. We could take another day to work at our business, to do what we need to do or we think we need to do. The world might look and say, well, you're starting a business. You should probably pour as much energy during these early years into that as possible. You can't afford to take a day off. God says, don't be busy creating your kingdoms here on earth. I will give you rest and I will provide for you. But we shouldn't take it to be a command either of simply, I told you so, now do it. As though God gives commands simply to make sure that we are obedient people. This command, as with the other commandments, is a gift from God. He gifts us with a Sabbath rest. He gives it to us because he knows us. He designed us for rest. He designed us with a need for this weekly pattern of rest as well. He knows our needs. Just like he knows he's the only one who can satisfy us, he's also the one who can only give us the rest that we truly need. He certainly didn't need it himself. If you think of God creating and in the fourth commandment saying, he worked 6 days and then he rested, it wasn't as though he needed it himself. Let me ask the kids. Do you think God needed to rest after his work of creation? Do you think he was tired? If you think about how he created, he simply spoke words into existence. That's not terribly tiring. Maybe when you get home, you can say, let there be light, and see how tired you get. I'm pretty sure that nothing's going to happen. But would God have needed a rest if he had done a lot of work? Of course not. He's God. He doesn't need rest. He never gets tired. He's all powerful, but we need rest. In his principle in creation, God gives us the gift that we need. His command is for you, and it's for me. That's why he says to us, he says, today you don't need to do anything. You don't need to work. Let me take care of it. You can just rest. He's committed to providing for your needs. He's your father, after all. He won't always satisfy your physical needs in the way that you want him to, of course. This isn't a a genie in a bottle. It means he will give you what you need. It means you can rest in his providential care. It also means that you can give. That's what the Catechism points out as one of the elements of worship, one of the elements of the fourth commandment says, give Christian offerings to the poor. Why can you give? Because you know that God provides. You can give something that you might think, what if I need that tomorrow? What if I need that 10 years down the road? Why should I strap myself here and now when I don't really know what the future holds? Well, God says, you give and I will provide. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. And so the giving on the Sunday fits very well into dependence on God, dependence on his promises. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 gives us a different reason for the Sabbath rest. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And again, turning to the fourth commandment, if you have a look at verse 15. Again, the command is the same. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And then verse 15, it says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Whereas Exodus says we're going to root it in the work of creation, God is our creator, Deuteronomy says we're going to root it in the work of God as our redeemer, as the God who frees us from slavery. And so every time the Israelites were going to celebrate the Sabbath day, they were supposed to be reminded that they had been brought out of Egypt into the promised land. It was a reminder of the freedom that they enjoyed as the people of God. And if you know the laws that surrounded the Sabbath years, you'll know that this was a theme of Sabbath, freedom. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And in that year, the Israelites wouldn't touch the land. They would just let the land lie fallow. It would produce its own crops, and they would harvest the crops. So the land had freedom. But in the seventh year of sevens, the 50th year, was a special Sabbath year, a year of Jubilee. And on that day, all the slaves in Israel were set free. If you had to be a bondservant of somebody because you were indebted to them, you could expect that in the 50th year you would be set free. And so you can imagine the joy and anticipation of that 50th year. It was a year of freedom. Well, all of this was a picture of the rest that God provides in the Sabbath day. It is that he's the God who gives freedom. He's the God who takes slaves and makes them free. It wasn't so much a picture of freedom, of physical freedom, as it was a picture of the spiritual freedom that the people needed. That picture of Egypt was supposed to remind us of the true slavery in which we are to sin. And that's why I read the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. If you cast your mind to the story we read, this woman is in the synagogue, and Jesus encounters her, or she encounters Jesus. And it's important to note what Luke says about this woman, about what's afflicting her. He says that she had a disabling spirit for 18 years. This wasn't just a physical illness, it was a spiritual illness. And when Jesus healed her, he wasn't just freeing her from a physical illness, he was freeing her from a spiritual bond that bent her soul. In fact, that's exactly what he says to her, to the Pharisees. He says, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? He says, even greater than the fact that she found physical freedom was the fact that she found spiritual freedom. She had been oppressed by Satan, and Jesus had freed her from her oppression. Immediately, this woman straightens up, and she glorifies God, and the ruler of the synagogue objects, because they have no idea what the Sabbath is all about. Because they've made the Sabbath a burden instead of a joy. But Jesus says, well, actually, this is exactly what the Sabbath is about. This woman being freed from her spiritual bondage, being freed from her spiritual slavery, this is exactly what Sabbath is about. That's what we're doing here this afternoon as well. That's what we do from Sunday after Sunday. We celebrate the fact that we were slaves to sin, and now we have been freed by Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a celebration of freedom. What this woman experienced in the synagogue is exactly the kind of thing that we have experienced by grace in God through Jesus Christ. That's the crucial connection between the Sabbath in the Old Covenant and the Sunday, the Lord's Day, in the new, that we are celebrating the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. We have rest because the work is done. On the first day, on the Lord's Day, God can come to you and say, you can rest today because the work is done. Because there's nothing left, spiritually speaking. Your physical rest on this day is a beautiful picture of your spiritual rest. You get to rest because there's nothing left to do. Why? Because your salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. The people who live by faith in Jesus Christ don't need to add anything to their spiritual health. They don't need to add anything to their salvation. Those who are in Christ have everything already. Whether you are recently born or you're in your 90s, when you are in Christ, your salvation is full and complete. A life of good works adds nothing to the work that Jesus Christ has done. That's the gospel. Every other day of the week has this to-do list as long as your arm. You all have your own, and you can think of it yourself. I got to go home, and tomorrow the work lies in front of me again, and I got to come home from work, and I got to do the laundry, and I got to do the lawn, and I got to do this, that, and the other thing. And we live over to-do lists, or to-do lists are hanging over us. And as soon as you finish one, the list gets longer again. But on Sunday morning, you get to wake up and stretch and say, there is no work to do today because it's all been done already. And of course, I'm not talking about the fact that you still need to go and make breakfast and get the kids ready and all those kinds of things. But spiritually speaking, you get to wake up and say, I can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has completed everything that is necessary for my salvation. My to-do list when it comes to my salvation is completed and done. There's nothing to be added. Jesus has paid the debt. He's set you free. He's kept the law. He's satisfied God's justice. He's satisfied God's wrath. The work is done. And what you get to do on Sunday is take a deep breath, relax, and rest in the work that God has done. It's finished. It is truly finished. That's what the Sabbath means for the Christian. It's a reminder of the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. It's a reminder that though God wants you to live a life of thankfulness, that he wants you to do good works, that none of these things add an iota to your salvation. That you don't need to go off and do all these things thinking that you need to earn your favor with God, that you need to earn his love for you. It is there in Christ Jesus already. You simply rest and enjoy it. You see, we live so often under burdens. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, and these are precious words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to Christ, and we get to lay down our burdens, and the burden that will crush you is the burden to save yourself, to achieve your own significance, your own security. That's the burden we lay down each and every Sunday again. We're reminded again, listen, I know you've been busy all week running here, there, and everywhere, thinking you need to do everything yourself, and on Sunday you're reset again. You say, no, Christ has done it all. We rest. Now, what do you do when your to-do list is done and when you knock off some significant tasks on your list? The same thing you do whenever you have newfound freedom. I don't want to rub it in right now because I know some young people are struggling to get licenses, but what do you do when you get your license for the first time? You just go out and you drive all over the place because you have newfound freedom. You celebrate. Freedom should be celebrated. The same goes for our spiritual freedom. What does the woman who is freed from the bond of Satan on the Sabbath day do when Jesus frees her? She straightens up and she looks up and she celebrates and she praises God. That's what the day of rest is also about. And so our day of rest isn't just a day of sort of inactivity where we kick up our feet and take a longer nap. That's not the kind of rest we need. The rest we need is one that frees us to worship, to refocus, to refresh ourselves, to focus again on God and our relationship with him. It frees us to worship. Frees us to do all these other things that the Catechism mentions. And it hurts at these times of COVID-19 to read these words. I diligently attend the Church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. That's the day of worship. That's why it pains us to be kept from worship on Sunday. Because it's a great blessing, and it's the response, the appropriate response, the freedom we've been given in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because worship strengthens our joy and strengthens our rest. It's only in the worship of God that flows out of resting in Christ Jesus that we find true relief from the burdens of stress and worry and anxiety and all those other burdens that we take up week in and week out. We see that illustrated in a short episode in the life of Jesus as well. When Jesus goes to spend time with Mary and Martha in Bethany. And Mary is up and around, busy with this, that, and the other thing, making sure everything is done, distracted with much serving, is the way Luke puts it. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. And when Martha goes to complain to Jesus that Mary isn't pulling her weight, Jesus rebukes her and says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I'm sure you have much to distract you, even on this day. I'm sure, like me, you have many days go by in sort of a frantic way with so much to do and so little time to do it. We are so often anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and that's to rest in your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's to realize that the work of salvation is complete and full in him. That's the good portion. That's what you're called to do every day of your life, is to rest in Jesus Christ. But on the day of rest, Jesus extends to you a special invitation to come and to block out all the noise and all the distractions, and sit at his feet and listen. That's the good portion that Jesus gives you today, also through the live feed. That's the good portion he gives, and it won't be taken away, he says. And when you do that, you'll find that rest doesn't just characterize your Sunday, but when you return to your work, you have that same posture of trust and peace and security. Even when you return to your to-do list, there's no longer that same anxiety and worry and frustration. That's why the Catechism says as well at the very end of the confession that we can begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That doesn't mean that the eternal Sabbath is going to be we're all taking the rest of the day off and taking eternity off. It means that we will have this rest built into the very fabric of our souls because we have peace with God. And that's what we begin to experience as we rest on the Lord's Day and then allow that to take us into the week. When you rest in Christ, when you let the Spirit work in you, you experience a life of rest, knowing that Jesus Christ has done it all, that he has freed you from sin and brought you into a place of freedom and joy. You don't need to earn your salvation. Christ has done that. You don't need to make yourself significant. Christ has done that. Instead, through Christ, you get to enter into the glorious rest of God, a place of joy, of freedom, of security, a place to have communion with God, your Creator and your Redeemer. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn 77, I believe. I've lost my bulletin. It is hymn 77, and I'm going to ask you to stand again as we sing hymn 77 and notice the praise of God as our Creator and as our Redeemer. Hymn 77, all stanzas.